This evening I want to think of ones of Scripture. One Savior. One unique experience. One way to God. And so I'll be referring to a number of texts, but one in specific, one in Ephesians, which so clearly puts the number one is in Ephesians 4 and verse 5. Indeed, let me read from verse 4. There is one body and one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. The uniqueness of Christ, a unique experience we will look at, a unique and absolutely vital experience, one unique way, the way to God, the way to eternal life. So I'm just going to refer to a number of texts. Ephesians 4 and verse 5 will be one of them, and let me begin there. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. Why is Christ the only Savior of sinners? Why is Christ, Jesus Christ, as some knew him when he walked the earth, Jesus of Nazareth, why is he the only one, exclusively, uniquely, only Savior of sinners? Well, for one reason presented to us here, there is only one Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord. Isn't that what we are told? Every knee bowing before him, every tongue will confess, Jesus Christ is Lord. Now the Lord was to come. The Lord was the promised Savior. He's Lord. He is unique. He is the anointed. He is the appointed. I'm going to look at his name under this heading. For you know that his, if you like, human name, Jesus Christ. The Christ isn't truly a name, it's a title. Jesus the Christ. Christ meaning the anointed. Jesus the anointed. No one else was anointed by God. Oh, indeed, though, there are many who are termed or called Jesus. Spanish-speaking world, Portuguese, Mexican. Many people, even to this day, call Jesus. But he was given this name, and no one else was given this name, Jesus, because it was appropriately and uniquely his name to display the work he would do. No angel declared to any parent, call your child Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins, except to Mary, except to Joseph, who wasn't Christ's father, as you know. But he was given this name, and it is such an appropriate name to Jesus Christ, to the Lord who became man on earth because of the work that he came to do. For it declares the work, his name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. any that carry that name are given that name by parents, superstitiously, commonly, in their culture, their language, their tongue. But Jesus Christ was given this name appropriately and uniquely, declaring his work, for he shall save. For that's what it means. You know, if he'd come straight from the Hebrew into the English, we would be left with the name Joshua. How do we get to Jesus? Well, because it didn't come straight from the Hebrew to the English. It comes to us from Hebrew via the Greek, Jesus, which is the same name, Yeshua in Hebrew, Joshua, and then the English form of Jesus and Joshua, Jesus. But it means, and that's what's important, it means save. He shall save his people from their sins. Now, is Jesus Christ unique? You know, these things are made very easy for us. God would have us know with a certainty there is one Savior. Why, you have one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one name under heaven, given amongst men, whereby we must be saved. I take you to Acts chapter 4 and verse 12 for that. Indeed, listen. Let me read from verse 10 for the context. Be it known unto you all and to all the people. Verse 10, Acts 4. To all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. John and Peter had gone up to the temple, and they had miraculously healed the man that was crippled and paralyzed. Peter is telling them how this was possible. It was through and by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Now listen. Verse 11. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, speaking of Christ, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. I could be the most devout Muslim, Hindu, Buddhist, Jew. I could be the most devout Jehovah's Witness. I could be the most devout Mormon. You name it, if you can think of any other religions, Baha'i, Rastafarian, whatever. Do all these ways take us to God? Do their prophets, can their prophets, their holy men, can they bring us to God? Can they provide salvation? What's the scripture say? One name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. Jesus Christ. The very name given and the reason given that he and he alone would save his people from their sins. No one else can save you. I mean, do we have to labor the point? Well, yes, because there are siren voices across the world. There are many who want to bring Christ down to the level of prophets, like prophets of other faiths and religions. What does God proclaim? What does God say? I commissioned one. I named one. I anointed one. The Christ, the anointed one. Jesus. Son of God, Son of Man, Savior. One Lord, says the text. That is one glorious divine being who is also human. This is where his uniqueness lies also, perhaps supremely. There is no other being like him. He is both God and man. Why he's even in our understanding of this shows how God and man can be reconciled. Here is a person who is God, who is man, who can bring God and man together. Not that we become a part of the Godhead, but in the sense of reconciling us. One Lord, look, one faith. Can't you be an earnest, sincere, again, Muslim or Hindu or Buddhist? Does it really matter which faith? In recent times, I've had this put to me. It's been said, basically, if you're a good person and devout in your religion, surely that's all this one God would require. Doesn't really matter which faith. After all, if you're born in India, likelihood is, depending which part, but the vast majority are going to be Hindu, but there is a Muslim section, perhaps a Muslim. After all, you can't change what you're born. Would it be fair for God to expect you to? And to find your way to this one faith? Yes. There is but one faith that saves. Is this the faith or the manner of the faith, the trust that we must have? Well, most go for the latter. This faith, there is one way of appropriating the work of Christ on our behalf to oneself. That is by faith, by trusting, by putting my hope, my everything, my hope for acceptance, by believing in what Christ came to do and that he accomplished it fully and completely, that he is who the Bible says he is, Son of God, Son of Man, anointed Savior. There is but one faith then. We might say one saving faith. No other faith, no other religion, no other means, but trust in Jesus Christ. There is but one, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Oh, but different religions baptize. What's it mean, one baptism? Indeed, aren't there some of you Christian folk who don't get baptized? They don't believe in baptism. Are they Christians? Absolutely. Are they saved? Absolutely. That is, if you take this to be water baptism, it's Christ that saves, not baptism. Yet it says there is one baptism, and it means one baptism for every true Christian. So it's not referring to water. It's referring to a baptism in the Spirit, a baptism by the Spirit, a baptism into Christ. When does that happen? When you savingly trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. It's as if then the Holy Spirit takes you and baptizes you into Christ. You're His then, in time and forever. Only one true baptism. Baptism by the Spirit into Christ. Every true believer has that, whether they have a water baptism or not. We're Baptists, we believe in water baptism, as you know, and the mode of that baptism, immersion in the water. But that in no way contributes to our acceptance with God and our salvation. That's a step of obedience. That's a public declaration that we have had the one baptism that matters. That's the baptism by the Spirit into Christ. When we repented and believed, trusted in Christ alone, you had that experience. If you had this one baptism, do you realize there's one faith? One way of faith. What faith is? Trusting again in Christ. One Lord. One name under heaven given amongst men. Why is Christ unique? Why is there no salvation except through Christ, except by Christ? Because He's the only one who can save you. He's the only one anointed. He is the Christ, the anointed of God, sent to save. God deals with no one else. There is no one else who can reconcile us to God. You could take 100, 1,000 texts and show the uniqueness of Jesus Christ, and all who miss Christ, no matter how sincere they are in their religion or their faith and their devotion and their devoutness, they'll miss heaven. They'll miss eternal life. They'll be damned eternally. I have to say it as clearly as that. You know what we need also? We need an advocate. We need someone to represent us. If you go to court, if it's a pretty serious charge, your own, you need a barrister. At the very least, a good solicitor. You want him to put the best possible case he can for you. For you're in big trouble if you're found guilty and you know it. You need an advocate. Sinners need an advocate. But this particular advocate has to be a rather unique one. For you see, he has to be able to do something more than present a case. He has to be able to do that, to plead the case for us that we should be forgiven. Now we stretch terms and words when we come to these things, but here is God, here is the Son, God the Father, God the Son. God the Son pleads the case of all who trust in Him. He has the most wonderful efficacious, the most powerful case possible. He presents the case for forgiveness and pardon. He says it is the work that I have done on the sinner's behalf. I have acted for them. He presents this case. But he must do something else. He must be capable of not only pleading a most perfect case, he must be able to pay. Now, no advocate you get in the courts of law has to be able to pay anything for you. No, you pay him an awful lot of money to represent you. All he has to do for his money is to present a case for you. But you see, the kind of advocacy that the Bible speaks about, and John tells us the advocate that the Christian has, which is Jesus Christ, is rather unique. That's an understatement. I can't think of other words that would describe the wonder, the glory, the perfection of Christ and his advocacy. For he not only presents a case, he pays the price. See, you're guilty. You're already condemned before you get there. But Christ then pleads this case. He says, I suffered for them. I took their place. My case is this, Father. My blood was shed. I lived a perfect life. I impute my righteousness, as it were, to them. Father, look, there is no sin in them. I plead my shed blood as the satisfaction for sin, for that's its penalty. Death is its penalty. Father, I died in their place. I not only plead this, I paid the price for their sin, their crimes against you and against your law. I not only plead a case, I paid the price. No advocate has to pay your fine, take your sentence. He'll present your case and hope the judge listens and maybe is lenient. God cannot do that. It must be a perfect case. The ground of the appeal must be on legal grounds. Must be perfection, must be complete. The law must be fully satisfied. God must be fully satisfied. He's infinitely righteous and holy. And the advocacy of Christ is perfect. It meets everything that's required. Listen to how John puts it. 1 John 2 and verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, do you sin? Just put a simple question to you. Do you sin? John says, if any man sin, who doesn't sin? Is there anyone on the in this world, on this earth, who doesn't sin? If any man sin, of course now he's speaking of Christians. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Who is that advocate? Why is salvation in Christ and Christ alone? Why can no other religion, no other faith, no other prophet bring you to God and earn eternal life for you? Because there is one only advocate with the Father. One who can plead a perfect case and has fully paid the price that the broken law demands. That's why he's a unique advocate. There could be no advocate like Jesus Christ. So John says, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Which prophet claimed himself to be righteous? He was deluded. He was a liar. A trickster. Demented. Jesus Christ, the righteous. We Christian believers have an advocate with the Father. If any man sin, O Lord, do I sin. But O Lord, in your mercy and grace, I have a perfect advocate who pleads my case and who's paid the price for my sin. And coming to close, I read from John chapter 3. What is being born again? What is the one unique experience every person must have? Is it true that we must have it anyway? Can't you get to heaven even if you dismiss the notion of being born again? Well, if all I've said about the Lord Jesus Christ is true, and he is perfect in every way, every word that he spoke is perfect. There are no mistakes, no misconception, misinterpretation in his words. And what did he tell us with regards to the one necessary, vital experience man needs to be accepted by God? What is it? It's being born again. He said so. He said it to a religious man. Not all religious people are born again. Not even a man that was in the true religion of the day. He was educated as a Jew. He was enlightened by the scripture. At an intellectual level, he understood. He had God's revelation in his language. He could read. He understood it. But he didn't know what it meant to be born again. And Christ told him, unless he was, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus, you don't know what you need to know. You cannot possibly even begin to perceive and understand the spiritual depths and realities, spiritual necessities, until you're born again. And if you miss them, you'll never enter the kingdom. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Little further down, verse 5, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. All one. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one name, one advocate, one experience. And lastly, one way. Well, I could quote the most famous text of all when we speak of the way to heaven, when Christ again himself said, I am the way, just me, nobody else. That's pretty exclusive, isn't it? I am the way, me, no one else, nothing else. But I refer to another one when he used a most beautiful metaphor. He said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. He shall come in and go out and find pasture. I am the door. Are you going through the right door? Because if you take the wrong door, once you're through it, there's no coming back. I told you some time ago, I think, of my rather humorous and silly entrance through the wrong door in this neighborhood. I went through the wrong door. It could have been very embarrassing. I thought it was the doorway to the flats, the communal entrance, that all who were in the block had to go through before going to their own separate flat and their own door. So I pushed the handle. I opened the door. And I was in someone's living room. Wasn't the flats, they were next door. This was attached to the flat, but it looked so much like it. They obviously hadn't locked it. And I'm standing, there was little or no porch, and I'm in their house. Thankfully there was no one there. So I just beat a hasty retreat, closed the door, and off I went. I did read of a much more serious one, though. And that was of a person who was in a hotel and they had had problems with the lift. And the lift shouldn't have been able to happen, but one of those freak accidents, as we term them, this person on the fifth or sixth floor, whatever, went to the lift, pushed the button, the doors opened and they stepped in. But the lift wasn't there. They were doing maintenance. The lift was at the bottom. And that person went straight down. They were killed. Went through the door. The doors opened. Are you sure you're going in through the right door? Spiritually, theologically, is it Christ and Christ only? Have you grasped this? Jesus said, I am the door. There aren't many doors. There aren't any other doors. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in. You Christians are narrow. You're narrow-minded bigots. You're exclusive. You must make that claim against the Lord Jesus Christ himself then. For he said, there is one way. He said, there is one vital experience. The scriptures tell us there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. The scriptures tell us, the apostle preached, one name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. One. Don't miss him. Miss Christ. Miss being born again, miss the one door, you miss heaven and eternal life. And you step out into eternal darkness. Don't do that. Cry out to the Lord. Ask Him to save you. One glorious advocate who can present a perfect case, who has paid the price to redeem the sinner, who can present you faultless before the throne of God, dressed in a righteousness that meets the requirements of an infinitely holy God. Who else can do that? No one else. Jesus only.